I invite you to turn in your Bibles this evening to the book of Numbers, the final chapter of this record of the history of Israel wandering in the wilderness or moving towards the land of promise, rejecting the land, wandering in the land, brought to the edge, and here a final section really about marriage. And through marriage, the principle of hoping in our eternal inheritance. We read again of the daughters of Zelophehad. In case you've forgotten, I'll remind you in a moment. But we go back to these four daughters who received the inheritance of their father rather than letting it go to their uncle. These were four women who were keen to live in light of their eternal inheritance and did not wish to give it up nor do with it outside of God's own law, outside of his own boundaries. I'll read the whole chapter, Numbers chapter 36, beginning in verse 1. The heads of the fathers' houses of the clan of the people of Gilead, the son of Machir, son of Manasseh, from the clans of the people of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moses and before the chiefs, the heads of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel. They said, "The Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for inheritance by lot to the people of Israel, and my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, to his daughters. But if they are married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the people of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of our fathers and added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they are to marry. So we will be taken away from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the people of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. And their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers." And Moses commanded the people of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, "The tribe of the people of Joseph is right. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad. Let them marry whom they think best. Only they shall marry within the clan of the tribe of their father. The inheritance of the people of Israel shall not be transferred from one tribe to another, for every one of the people of Israel shall hold on to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the people of Israel shall be wife to one of the clan of the tribe of her father, so that every one of the people of Israel may possess the inheritance of his fathers. So no inheritance shall be transferred from one tribe to another, for each of the tribes of the people of Israel shall hold on to its own inheritance." The daughters of Zelophehad did as the Lord commanded Moses. From Mahlah, Tirzah, Hogla, Pilcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad were married to the sons of their father's brothers. They were married into the clans of the people of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's clan. These are the commandments and the rules that the Lord commanded through Moses to the people of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan and Jericho. This far the reading of God's word, let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, we come to you and ask that you might give us wisdom and discernment, that we might be people who not just look back on these laws of old and find them quaint, somewhat mysterious, without application in our time, but Lord, truly, as it is your word breathed out, given to us, it is profitable to teach, to train, to reprove, rebuke. Oh Lord, give us then soft, sensitive hearts that we might hear from your word and apply it to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, we come to the final chapter of the book of Numbers, and it's an interesting one, but it is a very fitting one. As Israel is preparing to enter into the land of promise, there arises, not necessarily a dilemma, but an issue. What happens, according to the principle that was established earlier in this book, when daughters receive from their deceased fathers the inheritance instead of it passing, say, to the father's brother? What do we do with that inheritance if there is a daughter who in marriage carries that inheritance into another tribe? Let's say a woman from the tribe of Manasseh falls in love with a young man from the tribe of Benjamin. That woman has previously received the inheritance of her father. If that inheritance is taken from the tribe of Manasseh into the tribe of Benjamin, then the inheritance of that one tribe rightly given to them by God is whittled down. Now, Manasseh was already a half-tribe. They had less land to begin with. Here in Numbers chapter 36, Joseph and his clan present to, the clan of Joseph presents to Moses a fitting dilemma. What are we going to do? In this sort of circumstance, what is to be done so that one tribe is not taking the land of another tribe? Here, a law is given, and obedience is also given. We see the faith of these five daughters of Zelophehad exercised yet again. And I think there's something in it for us even now. 3 points that I want to make tonight. The first, the preservation of an inheritance. The preservation of an inheritance. Secondly, honoring the covenant at home. Honoring the covenant at home. And then thirdly, the principle of holiness above all else. The principle of holiness above all else. Let's look at this first point, the preservation of an inheritance. It was customary for fathers and mothers, when they were giving their inheritance to their children, it would pass to the oldest son. It was not always the case, and it was not always the case with the Lord. But by and large, the death of the patriarch of the family, the land would be given first to the oldest son and to the sons. And in the case where there were no sons, a case law was written in Numbers chapter 27 where the land was passed to the daughters. Now, land is important. Land in the land of promise is especially important, not just so you can have a little place on earth to call your own, but because the land of promise represented God's covenantal heritage. That in that land, Israel was convinced, and rightly so, to some degree, that once they arrived in the land, God would establish His kingdom on earth in a way that He had not yet established His kingdom on earth. Now, the problem is this. It required a ministry and obedience that men were incapable of. Israel as a nation could not obey as God had demanded, and the priests and Levites could not minister the covenant as God demanded. And so even though Israel one day made it into the land, they're about to make it into the land, they would not yet receive the spiritual, eternal, what we might call the millennial aspect of the inheritance that even we still wait for in the second coming of Christ. Israel then, and we now, wait in a similar way. And so they hoped and labored in a way that we hope and labor. And so the decisions that they were to make, both moral and social, are to be reflected in the decisions that we make that are both moral and social. Through now, the coming of Christ Jesus. And His coming does change a number of things in relationship to the connection between Old Testament church, Israel, and New Testament church, the spiritual Israel. The inheritance was to be passed through heads of household. That was the normal rule. But there was also a rule now that it could pass to daughters. Well, what about those daughters who had the inheritance of their fathers who then were married? Would they get a double inheritance? Well, in this particular situation, there is the appeal, and Moses, on behalf of the Lord, communicates a very simple rule. If you are a daughter who has received the inheritance of your father, you can marry whoever you want as long as they're in your tribe. So that the inheritance that you possess already stays within the tribe. Now, can you imagine that kind of rule now? How narrow that rule may appear? And yet there is, I think, something for it in us now. The principle that God will protect the rightful inheritance of every single Israelite has a connection to us today. We will lose nothing of the inheritance that God has promised for us in the new heavens and the new earth. There is no one who can take that from us. There is no scheme, there is no law that will deprive us of our glorious inheritance that is also ours by marriage, by covenant union with the one who has come to deliver us into the land of promise, the one of whom we've read already in Luke chapter 1. See, I designed sometimes the liturgy to really work together. Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus Christ. He is the one to whom we are connected, who assures us of our eternal inheritance. And there is no one who can take that away from us. And inasmuch as the daughters of Zelophehad were eager to receive their inheritance, they also understood that God sets the boundaries of how that inheritance is to be received. And they could marry anybody they want as long as they're of the same tribe. I love that condition. And I love the way it's put. Moses commanded the people of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, the tribe of the people, Joseph is right. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad. Let them marry whomever they think best. Only they shall marry within the clan of the tribe of their father. Boy, I hope there was some guys there that they were okay. In fact, they married their cousins, which was common in that day. You may go, ooh. Well, it was common in that day. There are a number of reasons for that are not worth going into this evening. But the preservation of inheritance was something that those in Israel who were longing for the fulfillment of the promises of God were keen on preserving. This is something that we ought to be very interested in as well. We fight to protect our homes. In fact, that's a fundamental right that we possess in this country in which we live. The right to protect yourself. The right to self-protection. And many of us should take that right. All of us should take that right very seriously. If someone is coming into our homes, we have every right, not only given that right by our government, but given that right by the scriptures to defend the lives of the innocent. To protect our home. How much more ought we to labor to protect our eternal inheritance, yet how often we give it up for the sake of something even as simple as romance. In fact, I think that's ultimately what God is driving Israel to look at. He is driving Israel to look at the issue of marriage itself, and through marriage, every other principle related to our wanting, longing for our eternal inheritance. And here is what we find in the daughters of Zelophehad. Second point, honoring the covenant at home. What we find is that they chose their inheritance over romance. I'm not saying they did not love their husbands, the husbands that they would marry. But what we find is, in relationship to the command, you must marry within your own tribe, obedience. Marriage is secondary to, as is every other human relationship and every other human endeavor, secondary to our seeking to preserve our eternal treasure in the new heavens and the new earth. So what do I mean by that? Well, young people, I mean this. When it comes to marriage, choose someone who's jealous for the kingdom of God, who will help you get there, who will walk with you, a pilgrim in a pilgrim land. Choosing your inheritance over everything else. And it isn't just this marriage concept here, but let's remember what Israel did in chapters previous. When Israel, as the writer of Numbers says, whored themselves to the gods of Midian by intermarrying with idolatrous women, what were they doing? The antithesis of what the daughters of Zelophehad did. The daughters of Zelophehad said, we'll marry. Tell us who to marry. Give us a boundary so that we can hold on to our inheritance. While there were others of the tribes of Israel who said, "We don't care about our inheritance. We just want these women." And they married whomever they would, and they gave up their inheritance, and they received their due reward, and they were put to death. And it isn't just marriage. It's all relationship. And it has to do with this principle that we find woven throughout the book of Numbers. As people, we are very short-sighted and very selfish when it comes to the decisions that we make, the choices that we make, the relationships we enter into, and the path that we choose to walk as people. We don't walk to glory, or we don't walk with our eyes to glory. We are constantly being distracted by other things. And as God is calling Israel to enter into the land, we find these five daughters as almost exemplary of how we are to think of the land and our lives now. And I think it's a very simple principle. The glory that awaits us in the future should affect everything we do in the present. And if we live in such a way that we seek to retain the glory of the new heavens and the new earth, we will be happy, we will be holy, we will be healthy, and I mean providentially. And when I say happy, I don't mean silly, laughing, ha 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 ha. I mean full of satisfaction, because we know that we are on God's side. This is what gave Christ joy even at the cross, was that he was doing the will of his Father. And what gave Christ joy is he was dying for his beloved people. God is teaching Israel how they are to think of their entire lives. Do not abandon your heavenly treasure for a person. It's not worth it. No matter who that person is or persons, hold on to your inheritance and claim it as God has outlined it. And so marriage, as is every other choice about what we do in life, is to reflect the call to covenant faithfulness. And what is covenant faithfulness? It is to lay hold of the promises of God through God's ordained means. How do you lay hold of God's covenant promises now? How do you get heaven? By holding fast to Christ. And so, here's the principle. You can marry whomever you wish, as long as you marry someone that glorifies God. You can work any job you wish, as long as you can glorify God in that job. You can go to whatever church you wish. I heard Deacon Johnson go, "Ooh." As long as that church glorifies God. There's the caveat. You had to wait for it. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is an immense amount of liberty in the Christian life, as long as you don't let go of your inheritance. Now, when we read passages like this, we look at the only, don't we? We look at the parts that God trims off. The margins that the crust on the sandwich that he cuts off, and go, "Actually, I wanted that. I don't want all this good. I don't want that. I want that other stuff." And as soon as he says no, we say, "Well, I kind of like the other thing." And here I think the faith and the obedience of the daughters of Zelophehad is exemplary to us. They did not focus on what they could not do. They understood what they already possessed. And that their marriages, their lives, the children they would bear, we don't know who they are, would be a reflection of God's faithfulness to them as they were faithful to him. So marriage is given for the sake of holiness. It's given for the sake of establishing a household of faithfulness. It begins by marrying wisely with our eternal inheritance in view. And not just marriage, everything we do, every decision you make, I remember being a young man in college, and there was a young lady that I really had some affection for, and I went to my sort of campus minister at the time, and I said, I don't know what to do. I just can't make a choice. What am I supposed to do? I was in a crisis. I was young, I was stupid, I was immature, and I couldn't make up my mind. And he says, this is what you do. You ask yourself some questions. First and foremost, is it sinful? Is this choice you're making sinful? Yes or no? If it's no, well, then you know not to do it. The second question is it wise? Is it a wise thing to do? Yes or no? And then the third question is, are you ready for it? Do you want to do that? Is this something you wish to do? And I remember he asked me this question. I thought, okay, this is too simple. I need you to tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do. Make it easy for me. Here's the thing. God has told us how to make every single decision we ever have to make in life. And it's found in Numbers chapter 36. And what is it? There is a treasure that is in heaven. Don't do anything to forfeit that treasure. Don't do anything to forfeit it. The issue isn't so much with us, I think, how we get there. In terms of God has made it very clear how we are to lay hold of the heavenly inheritance. The issue, I think, for us that often clouds the issue is there are a number of other desires that we possess that stand in the way of wanting that treasure above all other things. And so we try to squirm and worm and manipulate and do whatever we can to try to get both treasures, heaven and earth. And that is not how the people of Israel are to think of the land of promise. And in fact, everyone who forgot their eternal inheritance in that land never got it. Why did Israel reject the land 40 years prior to this? Because the threat loomed larger in their hearts than the promise of the glory of their inheritance. They had greater fear than they did desire to lay hold of the promise. And they rejected it. And they were cursed in the wilderness for it. They never got it. I think the question for us is, what are we willing to give up the promises and glory of heaven for? What do we need to reject? Because it's the principle of holiness, lastly, above all else. And so whether it's marriage, whether it's where we choose to go to school, whether it's the kind of car we buy, whatever those sort of large in life decisions are, I'm not saying choosing a car and choosing a spouse are the same. They're both important decisions. Hopefully you'll have a spouse longer than you'll have a car. But they're still important decisions. And they all present to us a kind of vague dilemma. Who? Because this principle of soulmate isn't a biblical principle, that there's this one person. Well, yes, there is. God has a design, but you're not God, and He's not going to reveal it to you. I'm sorry to say it. It doesn't work that way. This is the way it works. You operate within the boundaries of God's law, and you seek to make the best decisions that you can while leaving the treasure of heaven first and foremost in your mind, seeking to gain that eternal inheritance. And this principle of holiness is above all else. What I mean by that is this. Let's take marriage. Choose a spouse who will lead you to the foot of the cross. Choose a spouse who will present you before the Father undefiled. Choose a spouse who you believe, as best as you are able, will perform and act as Christ would, either in submission or leadership, whether I'm talking to a man or talking to a woman. All the world around us, this sophisticated modern world, is locked in a prison of their own making, seeking to put pleasure before holiness. And you know what they end up with? Death. Divorce, destruction, chaos, murder, abortion. All of these things are the product of saying, I will not be chained by God's law. Except it's not a chain, is it? It's what? It is the offer of a satisfied, happy, holy, healthy life. But we've got to see it not as restrictive, but as life-giving. As something that will help us. And so we can put it this way. You can marry whoever you want, as long as their eternal inheritance is in heaven. That's the principle. You can marry whomever you wish, but their treasure needs to be where your treasure is. So I guess you don't get to marry whoever you wish. And hope to be healthy, happy, holy, and holy. Whole and holy. If you wish to be these things, every decision you make must be governed and ordered by that eternal reality. This is what Calvin talks about in that little book that we studied, The Golden Book of the True Christian Life. We must contemplate, meditate upon the future life. We must think of it. And it must affect every decision we make. Because every decision we make needs to reflect the priority of our heavenly home. That Christ is Lord of our lives. And that ultimately we lose nothing by being restricted by God's holy commands. Parents, we say, kids, don't play in the street. Why? Because we're mean? Because we care. If you play there, you're going to get hurt. We know that there are some restrictions that actually promote life. Oftentimes, however, it is hard for us to receive those same restrictive commands. God would have us, as the daughters of Zelophehad, to hear the wisdom of the Scriptures, of the elders, of Moses, ultimately of the Lord, and to be governed in life by the principle of inheritance. And even now, our marriages, our decisions, our relationships are to rightly reflect this principle of the Great Commission. Whatever we do, is to promote the expansion of the kingdom of God on earth. That means don't make choices that inhibit you from running the good race. Whatever that may be, don't make choices. Don't enter into contracts, into covenants, into exercises, into careers, into churches that hinder your running the race faithfully. But choose things that further you towards your own pursuit of glory. This is what honors the Lord. Let's pray. Lord our God, we ask tonight that we might hear.